Yes. Take your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. I want to talk about our divine responsibility, a divine responsibility. Everybody has responsibilities in life. You may be a carpenter, and you have responsibilities. You have responsibilities to do that which is put down on blueprints. When someone gives you a job, this is what you promised to do. And maybe you've been subcontracted, and that's what they promised to do, and so they've hired you to do it. And you have some responsibilities in that. Some of you men and women who are in the service today, in the military, you have a responsibility. You raised your right hand and promised to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America. I know we have some officers here, and you raised your hand, and before they gave you a badge, you were responsible to uphold the Constitution of the United States and state laws of Montana and the county, Cascade County, and the city, and you have responsibilities. All of us have responsibilities. Doctors have a responsibility. They take the Hippocratic Oath, and they have responsibilities for life, saving lives. I don't understand how in the world they can take lives. But anyway, that's another subject at another time. But anyway, we all have responsibilities, and we have responsibilities. When we get married, we ask the hand of this beautiful little Norwegian girl or whoever, and we ask the parent, the mom, and the dad, said, "Can we? Will you give me your daughter's hand in marriage?" And hopefully, the father says, "Why?" And and he asks you all kinds of questions. And every question he asks you is usually a loaded question. And if you don't answer it right, you're, you know, I remember the day that I asked, my wife was sitting in the living room with me, and we were sitting there, and we had made up our mind that we were going to ask Dad Fry and Mom Fry if they let me marry her. And my wife was so nervous, I could, you know, her hands were all sweaty, and she just kind of, and I said, and Mom and Dad came to sit down, and all of a sudden she got up, went to the kitchen. I said, "Get back here." She said, "No." I said, "Why? I'm scared." I said, "Were you scared of your own parents?" She said, "Yes." But anyway, so finally she did come back and sat down, and I said, "I have a question for you." I said, I was wondering if I could have Marcia's hand in marriage. And this is what my father-in-law said. Well, we thought this was coming. And so anyway, what a time. But when I asked for her hand in marriage, I told her dad and mother, I said, "I promise you that I will love her and keep her unto myself. And I'll forsake all others." I promised her that. I promised them that. And they said, "Well, I think that would be okay." I was never so happy in my whole life. Amen. I don't know about getting married, but I was just happy I got the job done. Amen. But anyway, all of us have responsibilities. When we ask for the hand of marriage, we're not only just asking for to get married, but we're also given a life of commitment and a life of forever. And sometimes things do not all go the way we expected, and the things that we had envisioned. And tonight I'm going to give you my vision about Heritage Baptist Church, and I don't want you to miss that. But there are some things that we envision, things that we have a vision of doing, and things that we expect to do, and things that we have planned to do, and all of a sudden sometimes those don't come out the way we think they're going to come out. And but we have been given responsibilities in life. My responsibility is to take care of my wife. My responsibility is to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's, in other words, I'm to be willing to sacrifice my life for her life. And that's a pretty powerful responsibility, amen. That responsibility is not cut and run when things get bad. That my responsibility is stay until either she or I go to be with Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you about your divine responsibility. As you read this morning in Matthew chapter 28, and if you look there in your Bible, I like you to look in your Bible because that means that I'm not telling you something that's not in the Bible. I want you to study about. I want this church to be a Bible-toting church, amen. You ought to have your Bible with you when you come to church and see if the preacher measures up to what the Bible says, amen. And the Bible said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so God gives us the responsibility. Here's a divine responsibility. When I received Jesus Christ, my personal Savior, I was a 14-year-old lad, Southside Baptist Church. I was at a big youth conference there. And somehow this little simple farm boy that grew up on the farm and knew more about driving tractors than anything else and knew how to plow and cultivate and drag and just seed and harvest. When I was 14 years old, buddy, I'll tell you what, I could almost run that farm. I mean, I was the only son. I had three sisters, and my dad and I, we farmed. And I worked hard. I did. I could throw bales, and I could pitch a lot of that waste byproducts that the animals happen to deposit after you fed them, you know. I knew how to feed them, and I had to take care of them, and I had a responsibility. But when I was 14 years old, somehow, some way, I had missed how to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And at that youth conference, I realized that I was a sinner. And I realized that I owed a great debt. And that great debt was that I need to die for my sins. For the wage of the sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Lord. And I received Christ as my personal Savior. And it literally changed my heart, changed my life, changed my thoughts, changed my things that I wanted to do in my life. So when you get saved, we literally go what they call from death unto life. We have a death sentence. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death. So the Bible says that we are all dead in our trespasses and sins. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus over there in chapter 3 of John, and he said, you must be born again or born from above. He said, if you don't get born again, you won't even see heaven. And then he said, if you're born of the Spirit, you will not enter into heaven. And so there is, we have a proclamation of death upon our life. Genesis, God created this magnificent universe. First day, God created water. He created the earth, the universe, and light. Second day, God made a firmament that was a bubble of water over the world. On the third day, God separated land from the water. And he also created the herbs and the, I call it the herb spices day, amen. Created the grass and the herbs and trees. And the Bible said that tree would give forth its fruit and that fruit, you know, fruit trees. And then on the fourth day, God put all the, put the sun and the moon and the stars in orbit and just put them just exactly where they are. And thank God for that. Or your forefathers never got from England over here or got from Norway or Sweden or wherever in the world you came from. You never got over here unless it had this wonderful planetary system that we watch and we study and we're able to chart our courses across courseless and uncharted waters. And then on the fifth day, God made all the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. And on the sixth day, God made all the creeping things. I call that the creepy day, amen. Sixth day, he made all the things that live on land, amen. And then God made his crowning creation. And that was the creation of mankind. And God formed man out of the dust of the ground. and the Spirit of God breathed in him, he became a living soul. That's the difference between all the other animals and all the other living creatures, is mankind was formed. God put his hand on mankind and formed him. And then the Spirit of God breathed in him, he had a spirit of life in him. In other words, man does never die. You'll note that many of you who have little babies, you called a preacher up and said, "Preacher, we just had a baby." And I said, "Okay, when you want me to come up there?" And they'll say, "Right away," or say, "Well, let's wait a little bit," and whatever. And then we scurry up there. If it's a boy, I get to hold the baby first. If it's a girl, my wife gets to hold the baby first. And we've worked that out for 40-some years being the pastor. And when I take that little baby in my arms, and I say, "It is amazing, this is a little eternal soul that God has given you, folks." And I'm praying to God this little baby will trust Christ as a personal Savior as soon as possible. That he'll know Jesus as his Savior. That's the difference between animals and humans, because the humans he'll live forever. Unfortunately, in the garden, when God created mankind, God told mankind, I have a job for you. And that job is one thing that you cannot do. And that is, you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Now, folks, God could have said anything in that garden and said, "Don't touch that. That's not yours. That's mine." But God says, "The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's mine. You don't touch it. You don't eat it." He didn't even say it. "Don't touch it." He said, "Don't eat it." And, of course, you remember Satan. He said, "Well, God, didn't God say, don't touch it?" God didn't say, "Touch it. Don't mess with God's word." Amen? Satan is always messing with God's word. He said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Of course, you remember the story. Eve is by herself. Satan comes in the form of a serpent and says to her and gets her to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then gets her husband to take it. The Bible said, woman was deceived and man sinned. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And because of that, that's why I had a funeral last Friday for a 23-year-old girl that died of a seizure in her bed, left a little baby, 3 years old, and a husband. That's all they had in life, was to love with each other, poor people. That's why death comes upon us, because of sin. I like what Eltha Chester, one of our ladies in our church, she was 96 years old when she joined our church. I love the old people. Joined our church, and later she went to the Cambridge Court. And I was speaking at the Cambridge Court every week, doing Bible study, and I was talking about heaven. And I asked him, I said, "What are you going to first thing you're going to do when you get to heaven?" And somebody said, "Well, I'm going to talk to Jesus." And then somebody else said, "Well, I'm going to see my husband." And Eltha raised her hand and said, "I'm going to go over and whack Eve. I'm going to whack Eve." She said, "She's caused me so much trouble in my life." But Eve did cause a trouble. And Adam caused a trouble. And because of that, sin passed upon all men for all sin. All of us are born with sin nature, unfortunately. So we need a Savior. We need someone to save us. And once we get saved, once we become born from above or born again, or as Paul wrote, the regenerated, we're regened. We have a new piece in our DNA that we have not only been born in this world, but we're born of the Spirit, or we're born so that we may live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, they're so afraid. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." What a promise. Now, of course, you remember, he goes on, and then Thomas questions the Lord, "We know not whither thou goest, and how do we know the way?" A lot of people don't like Thomas being a questioner, but I like Thomas being a questioner because it gave Jesus Christ the opportunity to give us the answer how we get to heaven. And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I'm the way. There's no way you can get to heaven without me. I am the truth. I would never tell you a lie. I am the life. I'm the everlasting life. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad old Thomas asked that question? Lord, we know not whether thou... Now, I like to talk to Thomas, brother, and say, oh, Thomas, you've been with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. What do you mean you don't know how to get to heaven? What do you mean you don't know where he's going? You weren't listening. You were sleeping. If he was here today, you've been too much time on your FaceTime instead of getting your Bible, even. But anyway, I won't say any more of that. So, when you got saved, you went from death unto life. You went from being a mission field, one man said, to a missionary. You went for the rest of your life that you have air to breathe on this earth. You're to be gathering grain for the master. You are, my friend, an ambassador of the kingdom. A live missionary. Once you see what the New Testament missions are, you cannot go back to your ignorance and your apathy that you once possessed. This is our divine responsibility. First of all, your personal responsibility started 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this old blood, sweat, tear and earth. He gave his life for us, so that we would not have to pay the price for our sins and suffer in hell forever. Let me remind you that hell was not intended for mankind. It was created only for the devil and his angels. But because man sinned, God had to put him someplace. And therefore, when a man does not have a Savior, when a man has not trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, and when a man has no one to pay for his sins, he must pay for them himself. You are a great debtor. You owe a great debt. For all have sinned and come short of glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible talks over in Isaiah that the best things we ever did are like filthy rags to God. That's why we need a great Savior. While Jesus Christ was here on earth, he raised up 12 disciples. And what did he do with them? He sent them forth to proclaim the gospel. The word gospel means the good news. Hey, ain't it good news? How many heard that song? I like that old song. Ain't it good news? Amen. It is good news. It's good news at that I'm a sinner and that there's a Savior who died on the cross to save us from our sin. And if I only ask him to come in, the Bible says in Romans, says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll give you an illustration about that. When I was a little boy, I was out feeding the cattle and on our farm, and I was in this great big feedlot and the feed bunker, and my father and I had just purchased a bunch of new cattle, and they were starting to have calves, and didn't know the cattle yet, and some of you farm boys know what I mean. Weren't sure about if you could trust them or not. And I was bucking bales. I was bringing bales down, knocking them open, and opening them up and feeding the cattle. And all of a sudden, I noticed over in the corner of the feed bunker, there's a little calf, a black little calf with a little shiny black nose, amen? And a black eye, just the cutest little bug you ever seen. I went over there, and I went to touch it, and I went, bah! And when I went, bah! There, his mama says, hey, boy, get away from my kid. And she had big old horns, and she went, whoa! You know, on the cartoons, you see where the bull's eyes get red, bloodshot? Buddy, I'm telling you what, not only does it happen to bull, heifers have that too. I can tell you that it happens. Man, I jumped back, and I jumped, tried to get up in the haymow, and that old cow come at me. And she had one foot in the feed trough, and she was, brother, she was mean in business. And, have you ever heard of being scared spitless? I couldn't even yell. Finally, I got, oh! And my dad was inside the barn. I don't know what happened. He wasn't there. He finally came out, and he saw it, and he had a pitchfork in his hand. And he came up the old cow, risked his own life, and he took that, and he whacked her on the south side of the north end, amen. And that old cow took off running, amen. And I'll tell you what, I was never so happy to see my dad in my life. He saved my life. Saved my life. Saved my life. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. One time my dad and I were doing some work on some baby pigs that farmers have to do. And we had shut the door and everything, the gate and everything. The old sow couldn't get in. She's a big old sow. Weighed probably 400, 500 pounds. And she had about 12 piglets. And we're in there doing our business on them. And all of a sudden she broke through that thing. And I'm going to tell you something. She had tusks, and I'll tell you what. I mean, scared the bejeebers out of me. Now, I don't know what bejeebers mean, but I'll tell you what. They were gone. Amen. And my dad, again, he took a hammer and whacked her on the snout. And if anything but a pig, they'll run away from that. They don't like that, amen. And my dad said, all right, let's get out of here. He said, do you have enough of that? You know. Boy, I was glad. I was glad my daddy was there to help me. Now, I'm just saying that all of us are in trouble. All of us are sinners. All of us need a Savior. And for all of us, we need a great Savior who would come and take away the sins of our hearts. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe the Bible? The Bible said if you ask Him to forgive your sins, He will come and forgive you of your sins. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Saved from what? Death and hell. That's God's promise to you. That's God's promise to you. Now, I haven't got to your divine responsibility. I'm just telling you what God has done for you. And the more He does for us, the more we are debtors. The more we really deserve to give back to Him, wouldn't you say? Well, Jesus Christ took these 12 fishermen and tax collectors and men with Him and began to teach them and disciple them. A disciple means one who's willing to be taught. Wouldn't that be great if you had a bunch of disciples in your heart, amen? Had them at your home. Wouldn't that be great to have a bunch of disciples at your home? They're willing to be taught. I don't know about you, but I've been in classes where there's a lot of people that didn't much disciple. They sat in that class and they were not willing to be taught. Well, He had 12 disciples willing to be taught. And He told them, now I want you to, at the day of Pentecost, I want you to proclaim the gospel to all Israel. But His people, the Jews, were unwilling to be discipled. These men went out and preached the gospel, and the Jews were, for the most part, unwilling to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not hear the gospel, the good news of salvation, and they would not accept Him as their Messiah. And what did they do to Him? They put Him to death. And would not accept the responsibility even for the murder plot that they had killed the Savior. So God turned and sent the soul winners, born-again believers, the truth proclaimers, the preachers, the evangelists, the missionaries to the Gentile world. And in doing that, a Jew of all the Jews named Saul was met on the road to Damascus, and he was saved. He was wonderfully saved. And then, years later, Saul was commissioned, along with Barnabas, to go into the world and do what? Preach the gospel. So we see that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, rose from the grave, commissioned 12 disciples to go out and preach the gospel and find disciples, those who would be willing to be taught, and to preach the gospel. And they did, but there was a kind of like a blockade or something that just stopped these people, the Jews, from hearing the Word of God and openly accepting Jesus Christ and personal Savior. And God said, okay, I'm going to send these apostles out, and they're going to preach to the whole world. Now, let me pull over and park for a second, all right? Plain logic should teach us, after reading the account of these Christians in the New Testament, if Christ sent the disciples to the Jews, and the Jews sent the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles received the gospel and then sent it up into Europe, and the Europeans sent the gospel over to America, and when they got it, the Americans sent the gospel to South America and the islands. Don't you think it's our responsibility also to carry on the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's just plain logic. Jesus Christ, 12 disciples, 12 disciples to the apostles to the Asia and Asia Minor, Asia and Asia Minor, up to Europe, Europe to America. Now, we're to keep this going, don't you think? It's our responsibility. That's our divine responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded, and lo, I will be with you always, even on the end of the earth. So that's our responsibility. By the way, when you get saved, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. When you trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, your divine responsibility is go ye. He said, preacher, I believe that with all my heart. I believe the preachers ought to go, the missionaries ought to go, the evangelists ought to go. Wrong answer. All of us are included in the go ye proclamation. That is your divine responsibility. And if you're not telling the good news or telling the gospel, or you're not a truth teller, or you're not a soul winner, you missed your divine responsibility. And I want to encourage you to do that. I want you to encourage you to understand that it's your responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, it may be that you're here today and you kind of have a hard time doing it. Well, you know what? People make what they call tracts. I don't know if anybody's seen these or not. They're one of the Chad just wrote this tract. It says, Staring at Death, Runner Play Dead. And that's a good title. And I have passed out these. And people just stop. I've had people stop in the grocery store. I mean, the people that I just paid my money for my groceries, give them that, and they'll just stop there and read it. I mean, people still in the lines. Chad, you're causing a lot of confusion with this. Amen. That's passing out the gospel, the good news. Do you know what? This is not it. I told the family the other day, I said, you know what? That funeral, I says, this is not the end. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, the testings and trials are all over, and your wife and your mommy's in heaven forever. We just have a few years on this world to do what we're supposed to do. But heaven is quadrillion years, and that isn't even starting. So while we're on this earth, our divine responsibility is to get as many people we can. I like the old Marine motto back in World War II, kill them all, let God sort them out. Amen. Kill them all, let God sort them out. That's what they used to yell. And I say, win them all, let God sort them out. Amen. Well, Pastor, I don't know if he got saved or not. I don't either. But bless God, I gave them a good old college gospel try, and I told them about Jesus and told them how they could receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And I told them where Jesus Christ promised you life everlasting. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, go to hell, but have everlasting life. David, the greatest songwriter and a singer in the world, the wonderful shepherd, the king of Israel, said this in the last part of Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He understood about eternity. The youngest of all disciples, John, wrote in John, chapter 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Salvation is for real. And it's a wonderful thing when a person gets saved, their responsibility is to go out and tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once you hear, once you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are commissioned to go, ye, into all the world and preach the gospel. It may be not, you may not be able to have, be fluent in language and be very difficult for you to learn another language. It may be very difficult because of some things in your life that you cannot go across this world and preach the gospel, but you can at home. You can right here. I remember my daddy used to tell about this little boy in Hope Baptist Church. My daddy said he wasn't very intelligent. He had a lot of problems. But he says, you know, he'd come up to somebody and he says, you need to go to church. Yeah, you do. Doesn't he, Mama? He need to go to church, doesn't he, Mama? He need to go to church. And he kept that up. And you know what? There's more people that went to Hope Baptist Church because of that little boy that did not have much going for him. He brought a lot of people to church. And a lot of people because of him became Christians. You may not have money to go, but I mean, you may not be able to build it go, but you may have some money that you could send missionaries to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. Every week at our church, we give you an opportunity to give to missions. And those missionaries depend on that finance. They can't work where they're at. But I'll tell you what, they depend on that finance. Hey, listen, you know what? My divine responsibility is to go into all the world. If I can't go, I can certainly provide a way for somebody to go. Amen? Amen? Y'all here today? Y'all got too much snow on your brain today? Amen? Hey, it's our responsibility to go. God gives us a divine commission, a divine responsibility. I'm to go. I'm to tell. He said, who am I supposed to tell? Guy next to you. My father-in-law. He is a Baptist preacher. He was an incredible guy. His name was Bernie Fry. And old Bernie, I never seen anything like it in my life. We sit down to eat at McDonald's. He'd tell me something about Jesus. We go out to the golf course. He'd tell me something about Jesus. We'd go to a grocery store. He'd tell me something about Jesus. He's always passing out tracts, always telling people about Jesus Christ. Always. Always. The most amazing thing I've ever seen. You know what? He realized his divine responsibility. The believers are commanded to send forth the gospel. Someone was sent to you. Someone paid the price. We taught the believers are to be honest. We're taught as believers, we're to be honest, amen? We're to pay our bills. We are to do our share. We're to be honest people to deal with. Don't you pay your bills? You do pay your bills. Of course you do. You pay your bills. You pay your bills. Are you responsible for that? You see, when a man gets saved, he becomes a debtor. Missions did not stop at the city where you got saved in. Nor does salvation only stay in the country that the gospel was sent to. It's progressive. And by the way, it makes it your turn. When I was a boy in grade school, I went to a three-room school. We had kindergarten, first, second, third, and fourth grade, fifth grade. Sixth grade, and then we had another place that had seventh, eighth, and ninth grade, and then the other had a 10th, 11th, 12th grade. It had a three-room school. Hope School. And when I was in elementary, I had my favorite game was play tag. And tag is when one guy's it. And the rest of you are running from him, amen. And years later, when I was playing fullback in college, I know this is crazy, but even in the huddle or out there just before the game, or just before the play was going to play, I would think in my mind how the time back in school that I used to play tag and I learned how to change direction and throw a fake and not get caught. Isn't that amazing, right? When, during the football game, I'd be thinking of this stupid stuff, you know. I remember a family, they had a bunch of kids. I mean, a gob of kids. They were called the Dice family. They were very poor. I mean, good night. I remember them coming to school with holes in their shoes and little bag lunches, and they were really poor kids. But I didn't have any brothers, and so they had a bunch of boys. One name was Roger, and one name was Barry. And they had another boy, and I can't remember his name. But anyway, we used to play tag during recess, and I mean, that's all we did, play tag. And they were short little guys that were wiry, and man, they could run like crazy. Well, after a while, after chasing those guys, I started to be able to catch them. And then once I tagged them, I was gone, man. They couldn't catch me. Man, I love that game. And, you know, it's kind of like when we get saved, God tags us. And it's our responsibility to go out and tag somebody else. I wonder when the last time you tagged somebody for Jesus. When was the last time you just tapped somebody on the shoulder and said, "You're it"? What do you mean, "You're it"? Well, the Bible said. Let me ask you a question. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Now, I'll tell you one time you never do that. I was out hunting one day. I have a 300 Winchester Magnum. I was going through the mountains and hadn't seen anybody all day, and somebody came up to me, and I said, "Hey, how are you?" "Fine." I said, "Hey, can I ask you a personal question?" "Sure." "Sure." I said, "If you died today," and he goes, "What do you mean?" So that's not a good way to meet people like that, amen. But when's the last time you tagged somebody and said, "Hey, can I ask you a personal question? If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" That's a pretty good question. This is the answer I hear a lot. "Well, I think so, maybe." I know, I said 100% sure. "Oh, no, nobody can be 100% sure." I said, "If you give me 3 minutes, I'll show you in the Bible, God's holy word, I can know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven. Would you like me to do that?" I hardly ever had anybody say, "No, I don't want none of that junk." Either they say, "Yeah, I'd like to know that." Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we live in such a crazy age today. I don't know about you, but my heart was broken when I heard about that man shooting a police officer and a girl and some others. They didn't know what hit him. I hope to God that someone talked to those persons that are dead today and said, "If you died today, would you go to heaven?" It is our responsibility, our divine responsibility, to tell, once we've accepted Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Let me ask you this. If you died today, since I'm tagged, it is my responsibility in the game of life to tag you. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Are you 100% sure of it? If you're not, let me give you what the Bible says. The Bible says all of us are sinners. I could ask you, I'm not going to, but I could ask you, it's called a rhetorical question. I'll ask you and you don't respond to me. Rhetorical question: if you died today, would you go to heaven? Are you 100% of it? Answer that question in your heart. Secondly, because you're a sinner, you owe a great price. For the wages of sin is death, death and hell forever. That doesn't sound like a very good place, does it? But Jesus Christ said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. What a wonderful, 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 wonderful gift from God. For God so loved the world that He gave the gift. It's the only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Doesn't sound very hard, does it? Just to believe in Jesus. Shall have eternal life. Wouldn't it be good to you today that you'd stop in your busy, busy life and just stop and look up to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know because I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Because if I don't find a Savior, I'm going to die and burn in hell. I accept you as my personal Savior. Forgive my sins and come into my heart. And Bible, and by the way, God said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise to you. What a wonderful thing. It's not a difficult thing. It's very simple. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Father, would you give me your Son? And you know the answer. For God so loved the world that He gave. And all you have to do is say, Lord, come into my heart and save me. Father in heaven, I pray you'd speak to our hearts now, Lord. Help us, Lord, to realize that our responsibility is before you. And that is that there is a day coming that we will die. The Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And Lord God, the judgment depends on whether I accept you as my personal Savior or I say, I don't need you. God, I pray today if there'd be anyone here today not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that today would be the day of their salvation. And secondly, Lord God, help us remember our responsibility, our divine responsibility, that if we've been tagged and we're saved, our responsibility is to go find someone else. Help us, Lord, today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. You're here today and you say, preacher, I am not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. There has not been a time in my life that I've bowed my head before a holy God and I accepted Him as my personal Savior. But today I want Jesus to be my Savior. Today I want to receive the Lord as my Savior. Right there where you're sitting, you can do that. You say, how do I can do that? Right there, you can pray. You can pray this prayer and say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. Sure, I'll pray it again for you. Just say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. And Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. You're here today and say, preacher, I prayed that this morning. Now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I'd sure like to pray for you. You're here today and say, preacher, I prayed that prayer today. Would you lift your hand? Let me thank God for you. God bless you and anyone else. Anyone else? Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. What a great, grandiosa, a magnificent thing to think, to realize that you will give us life eternity. Lord, that you would forgive us of all of our sins. Lord, I pray there'd be anyone here today that has not done that or just did that. That they'd step out of that seat, walk down this aisle, let me show them from the Word of God how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want everyone to stand to your feet. Everyone standing. This is called the invitation. If you've never been in our church before, we invite you. Years ago, churches all over the country used to have what they call the invitations. They'd invite the sinner. They'd invite the folks, the mourners, the people that were away from God, the people that had not accepted Christ as their person. They invite them to step out of the seat, walk down the aisle, take the preacher by the hand, and the preacher says, how are you coming? And they'd say, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. Or, you know, there's some things that I need to get right with God. And that was called the invitation. We're going to have an invitation now. You're here today, you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Why don't you come right now? Let me show you from God's holy word, the Bible, I can know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Are you on your way to heaven? If I walked up to you and tagged you and said, hey, can I ask you a personal question? If you died today, would you go to heaven? What would your answer be? Would your answer be, you know, preacher, one time I was in Sunday school, and my Sunday school teacher asked me the same question. And I told her I didn't know, and after the Sunday school hour, I knelt beside my Sunday school teacher and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins coming into my heart. Oh yeah, preacher, I was at Vacation Bible School one time, or I was at a Christian camp one time. I was in church one Sunday night, or one Sunday morning, or one Wednesday night, and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Boy, that's a wonderful thing to have in your heart. I was at the Southside Baptist Church, East Lansing, Michigan, on a Saturday morning, and I got saved, 14 years old. What a change. What a blessed change to know if I die today, I'd go to heaven. He hadn't left me. And God said, it will not leave me. Why don't you come today? Let me show you from the Word of God that you can be sure that you're saved. You can be sure that you have a home in heaven. Why don't you come? Here today and say, preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord in believer's baptism. That's down in the water, not out of the water. Confessing that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose on the third day. Maybe you're here today and say, preacher, we want to become members of the church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time?